We're going to pick up with verse 15, John chapter 20, verse 15, and I call this the transition of covenants, the transition of covenants, and I hope that I make that clear to you in the sermon. So it's sort of an extension of the Easter service last week. So in John chapter 20, verse 15, excuse me, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and said, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have ascended to my Father. But go to my brother and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, which is Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send to you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said, wow, what a statement. Isn't that a great statement? You remember, have you ever been with the Lord to where you testified, "I've seen the Lord. I've been," maybe not physically, "but I've been with Jesus." And that's what they're saying. "I have seen the Lord. I've been with Jesus." The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the prints of the nails, and put my hands into the side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them, and Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your fingers here and look at my hands, and reach your hands here and put in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing." And Thomas said and answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to them, "Thomas, you have seen me and you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet they have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in the book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Father God, we just come before you today. I thank you, Lord, that I know that you're in the house. Father, Lord, you are here not to sit idle, but to minister and to move in each and every person's life. So, Father, today we give you free access to touch our hearts, to change us, to minister to us, to speak to us as only you can do. Lord, they're not looking to a man, but we today look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, the one in whom we hope and the one in whom we believe. Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, touch every heart here. Have your will in this service in Jesus' name. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I backed up a little bit. Most of you may remember that I actually covered to verse 18 last week, but I backed up because I wanted to cover something that I just thought was very interesting. And that's when Mary is just hanging around the garden and thinks the gardener is talking to her. And he says, "Why are you weeping?" And then he says this, "Whom are you seeking?" And when he called her name, she knew it was Jesus. But I want you to gather your attention on that one word, "Whom are you seeking?" Now, if that was me in the garden, I would have said, "What are you seeking?" What are you looking for? Right? Would that make sense? What are you looking for, Mary? What do you need? What's going on that you need answers for? But he didn't say what. He said whom. And I think that a large part of the church is stuck on the question of what and not whom. You see, I think a lot of Christians serve Jesus for what he can do for them. And we're seeking his hand, not his face, not his person. But when Jesus talks to Mary, he says, whom? Whom are you seeking? You see, 633, Matthew 633 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Seek who? Seek Jesus. Seek the kingdom. Don't seek what Christ can do. Seek the person. You seek the person, you get the person, you get what he can do for you, right? But there's so much more. And I don't know, but our society is just drawn to what can you do for me today? It seems like all of life is like that. You know, it's like husbands and wife. Hey, I know you've served me for 32 years, but what are you going to do for me today? Yesterday's gone, baby. New day. I still want lunch and supper and all those things. I want my laundry done. What are you going to do for me today? And I think we go to Jesus like that sometime. And here's my encouragement. My encouragement is, let's seek him for who he is. How precious it is to get into the presence of Jesus and be able to say this, I don't want anything. The only thing I want is you. Now, ladies, how great would that be if your husband came to you, wrapped his arms around you, and your first thoughts are what? What do you want? Yo, pervert, what do you want? You know? But how great is it if he just looks at you and he says this, I don't want anything. I just want you. Do you understand that Jesus has those same emotions? You understand that Jesus, when you seek his person like that, he's going to say, oh, you got my attention now. What do you want? Because I want to bless you. You get the blessing when you get him. But let's not stop short. Let's quit seeking his hand. Let's seek his face. There comes a time in everybody's Christian life, and Tricia sort of got close to this point today, and I just think it's neat that, you know, I think as soon as he called Mary by name, it was like a magnet turned on. I think if you could see that, it was like, you know, here she comes, right to her master. I mean, she loved Jesus. He changed her life, right? She loved him. And I think in an instant, what would she have done? She would have grabbed him, right? There you are. I've been seeking you. And he said, wait, don't touch me. I have not ascended yet. I say that to say this. Sometimes in our Christian life, we have to go through periods of seclusion from others and from different things in our life. And I think there's times when we fight against that. You know, we fight against seclusion. But there's, in those times of seclusion, when you have to say, I, that's what fasting is. I'm going to give this up. And we think of fasting always as food, but you can give up anything for the Lord. You can fast anything. Best fast I ever did in my life when we fasted entertainment in our home for over a month. We turned the TV off. We didn't read newspapers. We didn't do any of that. We just had family time. We had time with the Lord. It was the greatest fast. Much better than fasting food. Much easier than fasting. Turn that TV off. We ate more. We watched TV less. I don't know what the Lord may be calling you to do. Some time of seclusion. When you say, enough of that. I don't want to touch the world. I don't want the world to touch me. I just want to corner myself off with Jesus. Him and him alone. When Jesus walks to them, he says something. He said, peace. peace. Now that's a normal Jewish salutation. It's a normal Jewish, when they meet each other, they say shalom, shalom. You know, peace, peace be to you. But I think that it's really interesting that of all the things he could have said to them, he just sort of dwells there. Peace be to you. And I think, do you remember why they're in that room? Because they're scared. They're scared that what's been done to Jesus might be done to them, right? So they're huddled up in a room in fear. And Jesus walks in the room, he says, peace. And when Jesus walks in the room, there's something about it. Fear tends to leave and peace tends to come. And I think sometimes as a Christian, when we analyze ourselves and we take our spiritual temperature, sometimes you can see that you're operating more in fear than you are in peace. And that's not of God. It's not of God that any Christian makes decisions out of fear. It's of God that we operate in love. And I don't know if you've ever had a time in your life when you had great mental anguish. Can I just see a hand? Has anybody ever went through times when, I thought one time I was losing my mind. And I used to just lay in bed and I'd quote these scriptures to myself. And you're going to think I'm exaggerating, but before I would get out of bed, sometimes I'd quote these scriptures 200 times. Just trying to get my mind right. And I don't know, I lose patience sometimes with people because we have all the sympathy and all the empathy and all the support for people that are going through physical battles. But sometimes people that are going through mental battles, we want to be very judgmental. And we want to meet them with judgment. And I don't understand that. I really don't. I was talking to a family yesterday, cousin. This cousin sings a lot. Just beautiful, beautiful voice. But talked to him and I said, hey, let's get a guitar. Let's sing. We had a little reunion in our house. And he looked at me. He said, Eric, I don't sing anymore. I said, what? What do you mean you don't sing anymore? He said, well, since my daughter died, he said, I don't sing anymore. I won't tell you, my heart broke. Because I thought, Satan, you're stealing from them again. You stole their song. It's one thing to steal their daughter, but don't steal their song. And I think sometimes Satan's a thief. And I think many times he steals our joy. And he steals our peace. Now, I'm going to tell you, as a blood-bought Christian, you have the right to peace. You ought to be able to lay your head down and have peace at night. Why? Because God, the creator of this universe, is your God. He can do all. Let's not limit him. Great peace have they that love your word. Psalms 119, 165. Great peace. Why? Because Jesus is the word. The more you know the word, the more you know Jesus. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because love involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, how can Jesus say this? Because when God is defining himself, he says, I am love. So perfect love is God. And in God there is no torment. In God there is no fear. In God there's perfect peace. Isaiah 26:3, one of my favorite verses. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You feel your peace leaving, center your thoughts around Jesus Christ. Pull them thoughts. The Bible says take captive your thoughts. And there are times when you just have to say, I will not think about that. I will think about Jesus Christ. Any victorious man in Christ knows what it's like to take captive your thoughts. You have to. Men have to learn this. And if there's an area that I think men do better than women, it's in this area. I'm talking about Christian men that have a great walk with God. They have learned to take captive because men are visual. So when a man sees a beautiful woman, it attracts him. It gets his eyesight. So very quickly, a man learns, don't think about that. Not your property. Not yours. You think about something else. So we learn very quickly to take captive our thoughts. That's just one illustration. Let me just tell you, when Satan comes in as a flood, God will raise up a standard. That's what the Bible says. So when all of a sudden, you ever have a time when just fearful thoughts just come on you? I mean, it's just like the worst case scenarios of everything that you're facing. Well, you know, I had this cough lately and pretty sure it's cancer. You know, pretty sure it's cancer. My right toe hurts. I'm pretty sure it's cancer. You know, it's like no matter what you think, the devil's telling you the worst possible. You and your wife have a fight. You've got a 50-year marriage. I mean, just lovely marriage. But today you have a fight. What's Satan tell you? The beginning of the end. Right? Am I not right? He always blows things. Am I making myself, you understanding? He always blows things out of proportion. He always makes you think the worst possible scenario. You've got to take captive that thought. Because this is the battlefield for a Christian. And you've got to say, nonsense. That's just nonsense. Not believing it. Not believing it. I will think about Jesus Christ. Great peace have they who love the Lord, their law. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A yoke is easy when you're walking with the Lord in obedience. A yoke is, you know what a yoke is? Everybody had a little bit of farming sense in them. You know what a yoke is? It's that big old wooden thing you'd place over cattle. And a yoke is easy as long as you're walking with the Lord in tandem. A yoke is not easy. Listen to me. A yoke is not easy when you're wanting to do your own thing. Very burdensome. So when Jesus says, hey, here's the plan I have for your life. And you say something like me, not me, I ain't preaching. No, 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 no way am I going to be a pastor. No, sir. You called the wrong man now. I'm going to tell you, yoke wasn't easy for a long time. Because I'm going like this. There's not much room in a yoke. You understand? That thing that comes over you, I mean, come on, Jesus, you're going the wrong way. How much time do we live our life like telling Jesus he's going the wrong way? Jesus, you got the wrong man, buddy. Remember Moses? Jesus, I stutter. You know, if most of us have been God, you say, oh, I missed that. I'm sorry. I did get the wrong guy. You go back to tending sheep or doing something. And what God said, no, sir, I got the right guy. You quit making excuses and come on, follow me. His yoke is easy when you walk with him. So I'm going to tell you something. That's a pretty good illustration that if you're having problems in your life, you need to look and ask yourself, am I walking with him or am I pulling against him? Those are not sometimes easy questions to define. Let's look at peace. Shalom. It's more than the absence of unrest, strife, and worry. You know, that's what we think about peace, right? If I don't have any problems, I'm in peace. We're missing it. It means to be complete and sound and live well. And there's four categories that the Jews knew when they would say shalom to each other. They understood this. Number one was wholeness of life or body. Wellness. Wellness. When they said shalom, they were saying, hey, soundness to your body. The right relationship or harmony with people. How many people today says, boy, I wish I had that kind of peace. I could use a little portion of that peace, Jesus, in my relationships with others. Prosperity, success, and fulfillment. Peace. Victory over one's enemies in the absence of war. We say when we're closing you and we end with a blessing about peace, nothing missing, nothing broken. Go in peace, right? Peace is total, total for your body. When Jesus walked in the room, he had a message to them. He said, peace. And then he did something. He breathed on them. And the word breathe is the same word that is used in Genesis chapter 2 when God breathed on Adam and he became a living soul. He breathed in that the word breath, the Zoe, it's life. He breathed the breath of life into Adam. But Jesus breathed on his disciples and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now for most of us Pentecostals, we're sitting there and we're looking at that and I said, well, they didn't speak in tongues. What's going on here? And I read one commentator and it said, well, this was the preliminary to them being baptized in the Holy Spirit. No, you're missing it. That's wrong. The disciples wasn't saved. They were followers, but they wasn't saved. Why? Because Jesus hadn't been to God. He had to resurrect. He had to go to the Father. Now he's done that. So now they can this is why I call this the transition. See, up until that time, they had lived under the old covenant and Jesus was a Jew. He followed the law. He was a good Jew. He followed the law. They lived under the old covenant. Have you ever heard of the dispensation of grace? You heard that term that preachers throw around? This was the very moment of transition when they moved from the old covenant to the new covenant. Isn't that an interesting thought? This is where it happens. And when he says he breathed into them the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, right? The triune God, the Spirit of God came into each one of their hearts. And that's what happens at salvation. You see, if the Holy Spirit's not in your heart, you're not saved. That's what the Bible says. That's not Eric. That's what the Bible says. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Remember Paul? He wrote about mysteries, and one of the mysteries that he wrote was Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what just happened. He breathed on them, and the Holy Spirit. Now, guys, I don't think you're getting it. See, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could come on a man, but not in a man. And all of a sudden, dispensations changed. Covenants changed. God no longer could come on you. God could come in you. Do you realize at salvation, Jesus, the Spirit of God, comes in your heart? He lives within you. That's why if you listen to the Holy Spirit, He will lead and guide you. Why? Because He's within you. The hope of glory. Remember Ephesians 3 verse 20? It says that He will do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think. What? According to the power. What? Which works within you. God in you. I'm telling you. It's a wonderful covenant. The covenant that God could live in a man. How could the God that created this universe live in this little guy's heart? I don't understand it. There's not a person here that understands it. But I accept it. I accept it. I say, yes, Lord, yes. Thank God He is within us, changing us. From the inside out. Do you know how we change ourselves? Outside only. See, well, there's all kinds of books on how you can quit smoking, how you can lose weight, how can you improve your life, how you can catch a man in 10 days. How can you release a man within 10 days? It's all externals. It's all externals. This is what I think separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. He works from the inside out. You can say, Lord, I don't want to overeat anymore. And I'm going to watch it. I'm going to really try to be diligent. Or you can go to God and say, God, I need help. I need some help in this. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing that He cannot do. There's nothing if you give Him the authority to move in your life. And that's a really good statement. Because just because Jesus comes and lives in your heart doesn't mean He has all your heart. There's just things that we withhold from Him. Right? Thank you, Jesus. I'm all yours. No, you're not. You haven't given me your pocketbook. You haven't given me your anger issues. You haven't given me all the unforgiveness you're holding towards other people. I think it's time we just turn it all over to Him. Quit pulling the wrong way on the yoke and say, God, I am all yours. You just take it all. If you can make something good out of it, take it. 2 Corinthians 5:17, this is a familiar portion of Scripture. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have come new. Trudy came to my office this week and she said, I read something in Ephesians chapter 3. And she said, I just didn't understand it. And it's about that the church teaches angels. And that sort of blew her mind. That's what this is talking about. Angels are not saved. They're created beings that do His bidding, they're ministering spirits, right? The angels look at the church in amazement. Now, who's the church? We are. The church and angels are looking at us saying, how'd that happen? What in the world is going on? Guys, think about it. How can a drug addict just change overnight? How can a prostitute, how can somebody that's life is totally in a wreck just change in one instant? One instant, you're a new creation in Christ. I'm telling you, only God can do something like that. If that's true, though, why 20 years later are we still dealing with the same problem? Well, God wanted to do something, He could. You better be careful. God's all powerful. But I can tell you one thing He won't do. He won't push against your will. He will not. Carrie said today in Sunday school, he said, it's God's will that all be saved. Every person, he said, but it ain't going to happen. Not everybody's going to leave this world saved. But does that mean it's not God's will? No, sir. It's His will that all come to repentance. But He won't step over to your will. Draw me near. Draw me near, Lord. Draw me near, not you to me, me to you. There's some things in my heart that need to be erased. I need to let some things go. Romans chapter 8 verse 11 says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Let's just stop there. Do you see that line? Second line. He who raised Christ from the dead. That's God. God raised Christ from the dead. Will also give life. What is that? That's health. There's some people that still debate whether it's Jesus' will to heal. Can we go back there? Can we just say, do you understand if you get your theology right, things will change in your heart? Things will change in your life? Can we just say, can we stop the nonsense? Am I reading this wrong? If he raised Christ from the dead, he'll also give life. What did he say? To your mortal body. To your physical flesh. I think we ought to just say, sign me up. Hey, if it's in there, it's in there for you. I think, you understand? I think every one of us go through physical battles. Let's get our theology right. Let's stop this nonsense. Well, it happens for some. It just doesn't happen for everybody. Doesn't say we'll give his life to a few. Says he'll give life. I don't know about you, but if I was battling physical something, I'd say that's me. Eric, you're going to get a life. I really believe today that the Lord told me he's here to heal. I was back here, I was just weeping this morning. I couldn't stop. I was just crying. And felt like the Lord said, I'm here to heal. Is he talking about physically? Emotionally? Mentally? All of the above. He's not limited. He's only limited by you. Are you willing to believe? You know that's the way the scripture ends. All this is done so you would believe. We wrote this book so you would believe. He goes on, and the thing that he encourages these disciples to do, he says, be believing. Hey, would you just believe? Thomas made the statement, I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to believe unless I touch. Unless I can reach in. Now, we get on to Thomas for this, don't we? Bad Thomas. But how many times do we do the same thing? I'm not going to believe unless Jesus appears to me in the middle of the night and tells me this is, come on. Why is it, do you know if you'll ever listen to yourself talk, you are believing. But what are you believing for?
I believe probably in another month I'll have to file bankruptcy. I'm just so broke.
That's your belief.
I believe I'm going to die.
Pastor Art went and prayed for one of his aunts one time. He said, man, I prayed the prayer of faith. And he said, as soon as he said amen, he said, the aunt looked over at him and said, I'm going to die. Pastor Art said, my faith went. Why do you believe in God for? I just wrote some things down. Some things that I think that we have permission to believe God for because he puts it in the Word. Abundant life. Would you ever describe your life as abundant? Should. Peace and joy. Not only peace and joy, but you remember one of the things that Jesus said in the, he said, my peace I give unto you. He said the same thing about the joy of the Lord. My joy give I unto you. So not only do you get peace and joy, but you get his peace and joy. I like that. Financial prosperity, wisdom, knowledge. James, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 5. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You dumb as a doorknob? It ain't God's fault. I think all of us have things like that, right? I think you might be a highly intelligent person, but stupid on a few things. Yeah. But you know what? I don't think we have to stay stupid. I think God says he'll give you wisdom. And the wisdom he's talking about is not just natural wisdom. It's spiritual wisdom. I'm not mechanical. But he is. So I say, Lord, I need your wisdom on mechanics. I need to learn how to fix this. You know what he says? Call John Fitzgerald. So I called. Put me on the list. I believe that we ought to have great friends. I believe it's one of the things that he wants in the body of Christ, is for there to be great friendship. I believe that he shows us that household salvation, if you want to believe for household salvation, I think you have every right to believe that every one of your children are going to come to know Jesus Christ, going to be in heaven with you. Say, boy, they sure ain't living it right now. Who cares what they're living right now? You just keep believing. Let's be on the believing side of things, all right? Eternal life. I believe that I'm going to heaven. I really do. You can't steal that from me. There's no way you'd ever talk me out. I believe I'm going to heaven. Not today, but Monday. I hope not today, actually. Good health. I believe the Lord wants to give me good health. He said he'd supply my needs. I believe that I have a promise of continual presence, that I can walk in the presence of God, that I can have an effective prayer life, that I can have a great marriage, not a good marriage. You know, there's a book that says that good is the enemy of great. I like that statement. I believe that I'm called to be a fisher of men. I believe you're called to be a fisher of men too. We need to start fishing. There's also Romans 8:28. Doesn't say everything good's going to happen to you. It says, but everything that happens to you can turn to good. That takes some believing. But I can believe for it. I think if Jesus was standing before you today, he would say, get your believing right. I think it's like a magnet to your soul. Am I making sense? I think this is why bad things happen to us. I think because our believing gets off kilter and it like attracts, it's like sucking bad things into our life. But I think when you get your believing right, you begin to pull blessings in. Begins to attract the goodness of God, just sucking it right into your life. It's the Midas touch, right? Everything we touch turns to gold. Why? Because years ago, I went to an altar. Something dramatic happened. A little boy of 7 years old stood before God and said, I'm a sinner. And I know I'm a sinner. Will you come into my heart? And just like he breathed on the disciples, I believe God said, here you go, son. And if you could have seen it with your natural eye, you would have seen a spirit coming to the depths of the hearts of a little boy. And he's never left. Now, I'm going to tell you, I hadn't always been good. And there's lots of people who would tell you stories. I had to be real selective who I bring to this pulpit. Whole time my brother preaches, I'm like, oh, dear Jesus, I hope he don't say it. I want to talk one more thing. I just want to mention one thing real quickly, and it's Thomas's blunder. I think there's a couple things that just really interest me. Jesus was not in the room when Thomas said what he said. But he knew what he said. Called it out. Because when Jesus come back into the room, he said, Thomas, come here. And I don't think he's hateful. I think he said, do you need to feel? Because if that's where your faith is at, let's get it over. I want you to come into, I want us to be restored, brother. You understand with that? I don't think there was any hatred about this. I think Jesus was saying, if this is what you need, I'll do it for you. Reach here, pull his robe back a little bit. Here, just reach on in. I love how Jesus meets us at our faith. Whatever you need, he's willing to meet you where you're at. But Thomas does something I think incredibly wise. He owns it. He doesn't say, they made me say that. He owns it. And he says, my Lord, my God. If you make a blunder, just own it. Take responsibility for it. Quit trying to find other people's to put your blame on. Well, she hadn't have done that, then I wouldn't have done this, and this wouldn't have happened. Adam, it's that woman you gave me. Goes all the way back to the garden. And we're still doing it. Now, preachers preach Thomas just bad Thomas. But when I look at Thomas, I think, hey, I see a little bit of Eric. Because Eric's made a lot of blunders with his mouth. And you know what Eric normally does? He says it's Carrie Vine's fault. Thomas didn't say that. You understand? There's a level of maturity there that I see in Thomas. It's my Lord. You know what he's saying? Forgive me. And he said, Jesus said something. He said, blessed are those who never see. That's us, guys. That is us. We never seen Jesus, but we believe. And I just got a feeling that that touches the heart of God. I really do. I believe God says, way to go, son. Because you're believing something you can't see. He says over and over, at least four times in the book, he says, you don't walk by flesh. You don't walk by sight. You walk by faith. Every Christian, this is the hardest thing to do. Walk by faith, not by sight. Let's start believing right. Let me ask you this. Is your believing right? Have you got your beliefs right? Say, well, I don't know. Listen to what comes out of your mouth. Because the Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you want to know what's in that heart? Listen. Right there. It's going to tell on you. And that's why I go back to Thomas. And he said, my Lord. I don't have any criticism for Thomas. I really don't. Because he messed up. He owned it. Went right back into faith. You're going to mess up. You're going to blow it with your mouth. And the best thing you can do is say, my Lord, my God, forgive me my stupidity. How could I doubt you? Have you ever thought about when you don't believe, you're doubting God? I don't doubt God. You better think that one over. When you start down that road of the worst case scenario, well, this is probably going to happen. You know, I had a bad week last week, and this is probably, my boss is probably going to fire me on Monday. I think you're doubting God. Unless you really did blow it. No. Amen. Stand with me. Pastor Ray, you want to come up here with me? Treva, you want to go to the piano? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I have to ask you the question. Can you say, my Lord and my God? Has the Spirit of God come to live in your heart? Have you received the Holy Spirit, the regeneration, the salvation? Do you know that you know that you know that you know you're on your way to heaven? Because you can know and you should know. This thing ought to be settled in heaven and settled on earth in your mind. That I, when I die, I will be in the presence of God. He wants you to live in peace with this one. So if you would just say, you know, Pastor Eric, I don't have peace about this. I'm just not real sure. Just with a raised hand, I want to pray for you today. Is anyone here today says, I just don't know for sure about my salvation? Anyone at all with a raised hand? Amen. Pastor Ray, come stand with me. I really believe what the Lord told me today
is that he's here to heal. So, you can open your eyes. If you're believing God for healing, would you just raise your hand? Okay. I just wanted you to see with me. Keep your hand up. Now, just look around the room. Start overwhelming, isn't it? Can I just say something? These are not bad people. These are people that love Jesus with all their heart. Will you hear me when I say, God wants to heal you. God wants to heal you. I'll tell you what, just real quickly, we're not going to pray for each individual, but if you raise your hand, I just want you to come down here and stand in the front. We just want to lift you before the throne today. Now, it might be physical, it might be emotional, it might be mental. And I don't see that it matters. I see that God is a God that's well able to heal every area of our life. I want you to do this. I just want you to raise your hands to the Lord. Think about it like this. I'm 2 years old again. And I'm saying, Daddy, will you pick me up? Hey, Daddy, I know you got my needs. I know you can heal me. The Bible says, by His stripes we are healed. 1 Peter 22:24 says that we were healed. The healing's been paid for, guys. What we need to do is lay claim to it. Can we do that this morning? Father God, I pray for these people today. And I pray right now, Lord, that the breath of God that breathed life into Adam would breathe life into every person here as they stand with their hands up, looking to their Abba Father, my Daddy, says, I know you can heal it. Lord, your word says that you sent your word and healed them. Father, the word is clear on this. It's your desire to heal. Father, we take our faith and we lasso that healing, Lord. We just reach out and we grab that promise of God. And we say, yay and amen. We claim that healing for our bodies. I say in Jesus' name, let the Holy Spirit move across this congregation. Healing bodies, healing minds, healing emotions, healing relationships. You are Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals us. Now, Father, we give you thanks. We are believers. We're believers. It doesn't matter what we felt. It doesn't matter what our bodies say. I believe. I believe in Jesus. And I claim healing for my body. In Jesus' name, let them receive their healing. Amen.